the world. The world cannot know me because it doesn't receive me or hear me. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When the Archbishop asked me to come back to St. Anthony's for a little while, I didn't have to think twice about it. It was a very easy yes to come back to the place where I spent the happiest years of my life. And so I'm very grateful to be here and ask your prayers for my short time here during May and June. In today's gospel, we hear about this gift that our Lord is giving. St. Thomas says that when something is truly a gift, there's no return ticket. It's given forever. And so this receptivity then, this reception of the gift brings with it not only some benefits, obviously, and perks, but it also brings with it responsibilities. Every right implies a responsibility. People clamor for their rights. Few people clamor for more responsibility. But they go together, and you can't separate rights from responsibilities. So our Lord alludes to this, in fact, when he speaks about the relationship between love and obedience. Love without obedience, then, is sentimentalism. It's frenetic. It doesn't follow an order. It's passionate, and our passions are disordered. Obedience, on the other hand, without love, makes little sense. It doesn't really serve our Lord's purposes or ours because it's mechanical fulfillment. When our Lord speaks about this distinction between the world and those who have received the Holy Spirit, he alludes to a couple of things that the world is incapable of. He says the world cannot receive him because through whatever choices one makes according to the spirit of the world, we decide to fill our hearts with something less than our Lord, and we find our satisfaction in that. He also says the world doesn't know him. Obviously, know in Scripture means an intimate knowledge. It's an experiential thing. We can perhaps remember certain cases where people outside of the church speak about the church, and we know that they're not speaking about it as those who have lived it. They just speak about some external element, or at least whatever internal element they're speaking about, but they're looking at it from the outside. I remember when the new catechism came out, hearing a reporter on ABC saying, the new catechism of the Catholic Church has just come out, and these are the new sins that the church has invented. Well, that's not really a fair assessment of the catechism, and if you're outside of the church, I guess that's what it looks like. But we don't see sin as breaking rules, and the church doesn't have a basement office in the Vatican trying to come up with new rules to break. Sin is not a breaking of rules, it's a breaking of a relationship with our Lord. And so everything is relational. When we choose a vice, we not only choose to break the relationship with our Lord, we also establish a new relationship with a demon of that particular vice. And so everything is relational. Our sins are virtues. Our sacraments are disorder. Our Lord says the world cannot receive him. It doesn't know him. It doesn't see him. Well, I don't know anyone here, or I certainly haven't seen the Holy Spirit. So what does this see mean? It's in the order of understanding. And so rather than seeing a divine person, our Lord is alluding to the light of faith. And this light of faith isn't an object we see, it's more of a prism through which we see. It's a lens which translates the world, our Lord, ourselves, our relationships, everything we do. And this lens is Christ himself. As John Paul II says, Jesus of Nazareth reveals man to man. And so in seeing Christ, in knowing Christ, in receiving Christ, those three verbs, accepting or receiving, understanding, knowing, and seeing, we start to understand ourselves. So Christ then becomes really the touchstone through which everything else is understood. There isn't a problem in this text, obviously. These are the words of our Lord at the Last Supper, so they're perfect. And in Sacred Scripture, the Church teaches us that there is no word left out that should have been revealed, and there are no words that are superfluous. But there can be problems more in along the lines of our understanding of this text. And the problem is more in us, in which we can be tempted to set ourselves apart from the world and seeing the world as that lot there, those people who don't know our Lord, those people who don't belong to the church, and we can develop a certain Gnostic understanding of ourselves in which we don't see that all that disorder that we see around us is also in here. And that's not a problem, it's just a situation. But it's one that has to be addressed thanks to our fallen nature. We have all sorts of challenges, added challenges, not problems, challenges, such as our darkened intellect as a result of the fall. But we're not left to our darkened intellect. Our Lord gives us what's called revelation, the light of faith, the natural law. We also have this interior disorder of our passions, concupiscence, anger, vanity, all of these things that are seemingly at odds with our Lord's plan and nonetheless don't have to be. Our passions are not a problem. They're not absolutely corrupt, as Calvin would say. There is a disorder there, but our challenge is to reorder our hearts, our affections, our passions towards the heart of Christ. That's why he revealed himself with a sacred heart, so that in the first instance of temptation or piqued passions, I turn towards him. Lord, I love you infinitely more than this passing temptation. And so my passion, my temptation becomes an occasion for holiness. And so we're not set up for failure. Our Lord has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, but this Holy Spirit wants our cooperation. And cooperation with him, a certain teamwork with the Holy Spirit, then assures victory. But it's got to be in the first moment. In the first moment of a peaked passion, that's the moment of grace, where everything is decided. And when I turn towards him in that first moment, then there's no gray area of did I consent or did I not consent. What did my will do in the first moment of awareness? That will determine whether this was this existential choice that I made. Was it for vice or virtue, for Christ or perdition? I think sometimes when we look at the disorder around us, even disorder in the church, in the world certainly, we can fall into a false dichotomy, thinking that we are saved from that. We're not saved until we see the face of God in heaven. And John of the Cross, my favorite spiritual writer, who's not really known for a saccharine spirituality filled with warm and fuzzies, doesn't let us down with his little quote at the beginning of what's called his spiritual canticle. He says, the soul has grown aware of our obligations and observe that life is short, the path leading to eternal life constricted, the just ones scarcely saved, the things of the world vain and deceitful, that all comes to an end and fails like falling water, and that the time is uncertain, the accounting strict, perdition very easy, and salvation very difficult. She knows, on the other hand, of her immense indebtedness to God for having created her solely for himself, and that for this she owes him the service of her whole life. And because he redeemed her solely for himself, she owes him every response of love. She knows, too, of the thousand other benefits by which she has been obligated to God from before the time of her birth, and that a good part of her life has vanished, that she must render an account of everything, of the beginning of her life as well as the later part, unto the last penny, when God will search Jerusalem with lighted candles, and that is already late, and the day far spent, to remedy much evil and harm. She feels, on the other hand, that God is angry and hidden because she desired to forget him so in the midst of creatures, touched with dread and interior sorrow of heart over so much loss and danger, renouncing all things, leaving aside all business, and not delaying a day or an hour, with desires and sighs pouring from her heart, wounded now with the love for God, she begins to call to her beloved. So John, in these terms, is telling us that there is a spiritual combat and our heart is the battlefield. And precisely the pull of the world, the pull of my passions, all of these things we know, each one of us, from our own experience, don't deliver the promised goods. And our Lord, on the other hand, is faithful. And so the struggle is not a problem. It becomes an opportunity to renew our love for him, to grow in our love for him, to call things by their name. If I'm filling myself up with cotton candy, the things of this world, the heavy steak that our Lord wants to give us, is not going to be very appetizing. When I fast from the things of this world, we start to develop a taste for the sweetness of our Lord and find in him our only joy and salvation.